And our second reading is from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you all, I say to all, keep awake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's start with a prayer. Lord, I pray that you will speak into our hearts this morning through these words. Amen. I'm not in the middle. There we are. That's better. I love Christmas. I love the lights, the preparation, the panto, the church lit by candlelight, carols, the family all together, all that joy. So frankly, this reading at the start of Advent is almost like a bucket of cold water in the face. It starts with suffering, when the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. I mean, gloomy doesn't even begin to cover it. Okay, so then we have the coming of the Son of Man with power and glory, but keeping watch for the master of the house returning in the middle of the night sounds a bit more like a threat than a promise to me, or maybe I'm just overreacting. So let's start by putting this passage into context. It comes during the last turbulent week of Jesus's life, which goes from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem via the seeming catastrophe of the cross to the triumph of the resurrection. We can only guess how Jesus would have been feeling that week, a sense of urgency to finish preparing his disciples, perhaps huge sorrow at leaving his friends, and almost certainly dread. So it's not surprising that he focuses on the bleakness to come as well as the glory to follow. He's been talking just before this passage about the catastrophic end of the world as we know it. And he says, after that suffering, they will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. This was an important message for the disciples and indeed for us. But I wonder if Jesus was also reassuring himself. He will come again in glory and can hold on to that knowledge through all the pain and terror of the week. For all of us, it is hope in the Christian sense of the word. The Wiley Online Library defines Christian hope as the confident affirmation that God is faithful, that he will complete what he has begun. So why is this passage chosen for the start of Advent? Why the emphasis now on the second coming of Christ rather than the first? It feels a bit like reading the last page of the book when you're only partway through it. But of course, the middle is meaningless without the end. Christmas means nothing without the cross and the resurrection. which in turn mean nothing without the knowledge that Jesus Christ is King, now and always, and that he will return one day to take his rightful place. This is the Christian hope, the hope in which we have confidence that God will complete what he has begun. Timothy Keller said, "Christian hope is a life-shaping certainty that our ultimate future is the eternal love and glory of God." Life-shaping certainty. Over the past couple of years, there's been so much catastrophe, from millions killed by COVID to blanket bombing of civilians to floods and wildfires. Sometimes it's hard for us to see hope in the middle of this death and destruction. But that is, as Christians, exactly what we are called to see. For our lives to be shaped by the certainty of the eternal love and glory of God. Like the man in the parable, Jesus has left us in charge, each with our work, until he comes again. Part of that work is seeing hope ourselves, and in showing it to those around us, of not being ground down by the terrible things we see in the news each day. Yes, we should feel compassion and maybe righteous anger, but we must remain positive in the knowledge that God is the Almighty, that he will prevail, and that Jesus Christ will return in glory. Because if we can't trust that, how do we expect to persuade others that Christianity is anything more than a social club? Jesus has left us in charge, each with our work. Each of us has a unique role to play in furthering God's kingdom on earth. We all need to pray for guidance to allow God to speak to us through the Bible or through the words of other Christians to help us see what that role is. To borrow from JFK, we should ask not what God can do for us, but what we can do for God. What his specific plan for each one of us is. It might be obvious, like Andrew, Susie, Helen and Alison. But you know, we can't all be priests. God has put each one of us where we are, because only we can influence the people around us, the people we work with, our social contacts. For many of us, it will be more a role of, as Mark Sayers puts it, quietly getting on with the job. The job of being the hands and feet of Jesus. The job of welcoming the poor and excluded. The job of seeing people through Jesus's eyes. It's what we try to do through the night shelter, coffee and cake, and Noah's Ark. But Malcolm Duncan in his book Flipped also says it includes perseverance, tiny wins. Kingdom people, he says, have a simple and straightforward trust that their small acts of kindness, compassion, and faithfulness are seeds of hope planted in the soil of the earth, and will change the world by God's grace. All of us, even the busiest person with a full working day and small children to come home to, I remember that, can watch for where they can plant hope through small acts of kindness, like noticing when a colleague is tired and giving them a gentle smile, or fetching them a coffee. A baby step, but it's a start. The key thing, as Jesus said, is to be alert, keep awake. So how do we keep ourselves awake to the opportunities to do God's work and to engage with his hope? We can listen for God speaking to us through prayer and Bible readings. A good place to start is the short daily Advent readings on our website. I tell you, there's so much hope in those readings. It's like a 10-minute shot in the arm each morning. You can't fail to be cheered by it. And we'll have a series of podcasts during Advent on readings from Isaiah, which I'm sure will show the eternal nature of God's promise and goodness, his hope. I pray this Advent and beyond that we will consciously, intentionally start each day by reminding ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ, the certainty that God will complete what he has done, and asking him to show us what our unique role in that work is. I pray that we will ask for help each day to keep awake, to see opportunities to plant seeds of God's hope in those around us, and that we will each day get on with the job of changing the world by God's grace. Amen.